Neil, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us once again on the Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for blessing everyone here and everyone on our prayer list in the ways that they need to be blessed the most. Be it a hug or a spanking, we thank you for it, because we want to be ready to make it home. And we know the times are going to get very, very intense, but at the same time, it's not going to be an issue for your people, because you're going to not only give us the faith and the wisdom and the discernment that we need, you're also going to give us the courage and the peace that comes with it. So please bless us, Father. Let it be that when that latter rain falls, that we are worthy to receive it, so that we can be used by you to glorify you. Because we do often pray for that rain, and we do often pray that we are the final generation. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the season. And we know what we're looking at. And we know they have already built the final foundation needed to enforce the mark. And so thank you for giving us the strength to do what you're about to move us to do. And we offer this prayer out to you in the name of your Son, who is our Creator, our Savior, our King, and our Commander in this holy war, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. We are having our, you know, communion service this week, as many know. And I hope and pray that y'all got the emails in regards to getting your unleavened bread and getting the grape juice and or even the basins to wash the feet in, which we're going to be doing here in a few moments. And so with that said, let's go into John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, if you want to read along. Scroll underneath the chat room, and then scroll underneath the Sabbath study notes, and there it is. John 13, 1 to 17, and it says this. Oh, and by the way, some are wondering why and when and how we do this, and why does it always seem to be every 3 months? Well, the Holy Spirit, many years ago, started reminding us, and we, like whenever we do the foot washing or the communion and stuff like that, we always it always seemed to happen on 3 months. Every 3 months, he always reminds us. And so we've been doing it that way for years, and he still continues to remind us every 3 months. As a matter of fact, today is 3 months to the, well, almost to the exact day. If you look back on the sermon page of the website, you'll see the last time we did it, I believe, was the 24th of 3 months ago. Let me just go to the bottom here. Yeah, October 24th. And we actually did it twice that week, if you all recall, because the people that were baptized in Kentucky did it, earlier in the week, and then when we got home, we did it again with the church family. So 11, 12, and 1, we are exactly 1 day short of 3 solid months. And so that's usually how it always works. I mean, rarely do we get exactly 3 months because of the way, the calendars are. We don't, the world no longer adheres to the biblical calendar of 30 days each. But the weekly cycle, that has never changed. And so that's why we always see different dates, throughout the years. Anyway, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, it says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." I mean, there's the absolute definition of what we were talking about earlier in regards to trusting him no matter what. Like when it comes to the talents and whether you have them or whether you don't, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. It's all his will. Nothing evil comes from above. Anyway, it goes on to say that he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, which was more or less a knee-jerk reaction, I'm sure, he said, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And then Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So now he realized he messed up, right? And then Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not, save, you know, needeth not, you have to wash everything, but just wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So, after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. I mean, you can't get any plainer than that. That you should do as I have done to you. And what's sad is most of the churches out there do not wash people's feet. The Pope will actually get up there and act like he's doing some big holy thing, and they'll photograph him everything showing him washing some person's feet once a year. It's all a mockery. Anyway, Jesus says, For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you knew these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so before moving on, I'd like to go into a little bit of detail here in regards to why Peter refused at first. And I'm not going to go into like a lot of detail like I used to do. I'm kind of like to just do it the way, I go in a little bit more detail than we do at a camp meeting, a convocation. We're kind of getting a better definition recently. And that's part of the announcement I'll be making after church. But Peter didn't understand that the washing of the feet was like a higher cleansing that Jesus was performing upon all. Jesus came to cleanse the heart from sin, yes, but when Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, Peter was unknowingly refusing that higher cleansing, symbolic of, you know, the foot washing that was literally included in the lower cleansing. I mean, he was actually rejecting his Lord here. And this is why he responded the way he did. I mean, Jesus never did anything without a valid reason. He never beat around the bush. He always had a reason for whatever he did. I mean, questioning Christ here, like I said about that knee-jerk reaction, that wasn't a wise act for Peter to do. I mean, he just didn't understand. It is not humiliating for Jesus to allow him to work for our purification. You know, having his Master, his Lord, his God bowing before him. You know, he just thought bad of it all. Because that's just the way men's minds are. This is the way we are designed to be. We're always wanting to keep up with the Joneses, and so when, you know, it has a tendency to get us to focus mostly on the flesh instead of the spirit, like what we were talking about earlier in the study. The proper humility is to always receive with thankful heart any provision that the Lord makes on our behalf, whether it's what we think is good or bad. I mean, his ways are not our ways. I mean, we always have to bow to any command that he puts forth. And we always have to do it. You know, all that he asks us to walk in life, that he has us, whatever path he has us on. And this includes the non-believer, whether they like it or not. You know, like I was saying earlier, the Lord, you know, the people seem to think, like the atheists especially, they think, oh, you know, I'm wanting to do what your God and all this other stuff. I'm not going to listen to him. Oh, well, you are listening to him. I mean, the fact that your heart's still beating means that he's still got you doing stuff he needs you to do. Hopefully one day you'll realize that and bow to him and you'll make it home. But they never seem to be able to grasp that reality. It's like we were saying earlier, Jesus had to die for us. And so the wicked killed him. You know, he used them so that we can all make it home, including the people that killed him. If they would repent, they would make it home as well, even though they killed him. When Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter immediately surrendered his pride and self-will and just simply bowed to Christ as he should have done in the first place. But, I mean, the truth is, like any true Christian today, Peter simply could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. I mean, it's scary. I mean, a couple of times we were talking about this a few months ago. I remember, like, reminiscing about, going into thinking about my past. I mean, one of my siblings sent me a DVD of all the pictures of us growing up after my, both my parents died. And I put them in the computer. I'm looking at them and stuff like that. And it brings you back, you know? And I allowed myself, and I believe the Lord was allowing this to happen too, is I allowed myself to kind of like step back for a moment and think, how was life back then? And I got scared. I didn't like that feeling because I realized back then I didn't know him. And I didn't want any part of that life, even though sometimes some people would look back and think, oh, you had some fun times back then. And yeah, well, I didn't know any better. Now fun has a whole different definition. Back then it was, all corrupt, all about the flesh. And it literally gave me that sick feeling in my gut, like, whoa, man, I don't want that. And I thanked him for letting me see that because, wow, what a change Christ can make in a person's life. I mean, we can't endure the thought of separation, not even the thought of separation from Christ. I mean, that would be death to us as well as to Peter. And that's why he said what he said. So he said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus, of course, said to him, well, all they really got to do is wash your feet. there's even symbolism there. I mean, this means more than bodily cleanliness, for example. Just like those that came from the bath were clean in those days, or even today for that matter, back then they wore sandals. And they soon became dusty just from walking the road of life. Look at the symbolism there. Ain't that neat? So Jesus instituted foot washing as a way for us to understand that we need to gather in communion with him every now and then and then be cleansed of the dust that we gather on our feet as we walk the road of life. All the sinful tendencies that we come across, like dust on our feet. Temptation leads us all into evil. Temptation isn't sin, but when we go ahead and let the temptation have its way, well, then there's your sin. So, but it does lead us, and so we get these dusty feet, these spiritually dusty feet, and therefore we still need his cleansing grace. When Jesus washed the dust off their feet, he desired by that very act to wash all the alienation, the jealousy, and even the pride from their hearts, because these guys were butting heads, even then. As Jesus' words illustrated a moment ago, this cleansing was of far more consequence than just washing of their dusty feet. That's why he told Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you had no part with me. I mean, at that time, not one of them was prepared for communion with him at all. Just like many of us are unready right now. So we have to do the foot washing like he did. Like Peter and his fellow apostles, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ, yeah, when we accepted him as our Lord and our Savior. However, often through the contact with all the evils of the world, our heart's purity gets a little soiled like the dusty feet. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace as we walk on this road that he has us on. So this is what we are gathered here today to do. Until we are brought into a state of humility and love, none of us can partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service of Christ's shed blood. Our hearts have to be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and even hatred. Strange as that may be, it does create hatred. Some people say they don't hate me. Oh, I don't hate you. I just agree with you. Well, look, if you hate my God, oh, wait, I don't hate your God. Well, if you disagree that which is written in the Bible, you got to go where the rubber hits the road. You can't sit there and just assume that because you don't agree with it, it's not that big of a deal. What you're actually doing is you're calling God a liar. And so the same thing happens with, like when the apostles are butting heads and stuff like that, all the self-seeking, the pride, the dissension, which leads to hatred. So, but if you notice, all this, oops, sorry, hit the mic, all this was washed away when Jesus instituted the foot washing. A change of feeling for each other was brought about in that upper room that day. Looking upon them after washing their feet, Jesus could literally say, ye are all clean. Well, except for Judas, of course, but because there was a union of heart, and they had love, true love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, just as we become humble and teachable when we bow as the servant before our brothers and our sisters to wash their feet. After all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 18:3, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven? So when Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, I give you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. That's why I said that's pretty blunt, right? A lot of people don't seem to realize he said that for a reason. I mean, this ordinance is what our Lord Jesus Christ's method or way of appointing that very day as his command to his bride as preparation for the sacramental service of the bread and the wine. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart simply cannot enter into fellowship with Jesus. We're not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood if we are only in communion with Satan's characteristics. So that stuff's got to be washed out. Therefore, it was the foot washing that Jesus instituted and appointed as the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. He was always the servant. To be in communion is to be in agreement with Christ. One definition of the word communion is sharing in common or participation. We simply cannot do that unless we humble ourselves as Christ did and Christ commands. So, our Lord is watching right now from heaven because we asked him to be here. And he even says in his word that whenever two or more are gathered in his name, he's right there in our midst. So he's here now. And he's always present with us whenever we gather like this. In his grace, our thoughts are then shifted off ourselves and are going to be on our brethren. That's why we're going to bow before them and wash their feet. The Holy Spirit always quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. Sin is then seen in the same light which God views it. Our thoughts are not the thoughts of self-complacency anymore. We're not all that in our minds anymore. But we now have a severe self-censure and humiliation of ourselves. In other words, we got to get to that place. We got to be humble, which is humbleness is the greatest attribute of the Christian in New Jerusalem. The mind is now energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation once we go forward in the foot washing. Evil thinking or evil speaking or gossiping, or it's all gone. Sins are confessed, and as promised, they are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity, just as Jesus wants them to be if we are ever, ever to be called his loving bride. So please, let's break for 15 minutes. Brother Eli is going to share some music while we break. We're going to go around and wash each other's feet, and then we will come back in 15 minutes. It's 1:52. Well, let's say it's 1:55 now, so at 10 after 2. Well, I'm Eastern time, but in 15 minutes, we will gather to take part of the bread and the wine. And, of course, the wine I'm talking about is new wine, as the Bible calls it, which is found in the cluster, which is grape juice. So, be back in 15 minutes.
He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. Call me Master and Lord.
sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place so near, so precious. May it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past. For his love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray. While I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me, as I sit low at thy feet. Oh, look down in love upon me, let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness.
Savior, Savior.
okay. I can tell by the lack of music, it must be 15 minutes. So, and amen, sister. And if I have forgiven you in any way, please forgive me too. And everyone, if I've offended anyone here, please forgive me. And if any of you have ever offended me, I forgive you. And I thank you for, you know, being my brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right. So as they were seated at the table, the book of John goes into a little bit more detail as to what happens next. And it says in John chapter 13, verses 21 to 30. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him, and that he should ask him who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I will give, or I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, which is this piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, you know, he had the money, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now we can learn a great deal here from how Jesus treated Judas. You know, even though Jesus knew from the start that he was going to betray him, he still washed his feet. And he was even allowed to partake in the sacrament of communion too. Absolutely everything that could be done for Judas was done for Judas. This example is for us. Again, Jesus never did anything without a reason. When we look upon each other with a judgmental heart, whether we're right or whether we're wrong, we're not to shun them, or even treat them in a hateful way, especially. In so doing, we lead them away from every opportunity to hear the truths we have to share that may bring them to repentance. And sometimes you can say an awful lot without saying a word. As we see how Jesus worked with Judas, we too have to work with those that we can only assume are in sin. Error, well, okay, that's one issue. I mean, we none of us know it all, not even me. And so we all have a lot of errors that we have to deal with. It's part of growing up. We're going to be reading the scriptures throughout all eternity, so we all got our own error. None of us get it all. So our Lord winks at our sins. And so he will do so for those we assume to be in sin as well. I mean, I loved about, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago. It's pretty early in my Christian walk. I finally got to a realization that, it was 5-6 years into my Christian walk, I started to realize I was being a little bit too papal. You know, I was pointing fingers and I was not realizing that there's certain things I don't get yet. There's certain things I don't understand yet. And so the people that I was pointing at, and I'm thinking, well, maybe they just don't get it. Finally, one day the Lord revealed it to me. Still, Judas is the obvious example of those that come to communion unworthy because he claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he claimed to be one of the, you know, the apostles, you know, they were looked at as leaders of the church, of course. So, yet at the same time, he wanted to betray him. Still, this doesn't mean we can exclude anybody from communion, unless, of course, they are in open sin before all the church family. We know all about Matthew 18 and all that good stuff. So, I mean, 1 Corinthians 5:11 is rather plain in how we are to treat those that are in open sin. It says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one know not to eat. Truth is, none of us can read the heart. So unless their sin is out in the open and common knowledge to all, that's why I brought up Matthew 18, because you look at verse 17, after you approach a brother or a sister that's in sin, you do verse 15 of Matthew 18. And if they ignore you, then you do verse 16, you two or three witnesses, so that everything's assured. And if they still ignore them, well, then you do verse 17. That's the whole church family is told what the sin is, and then the whole church family has to tell that person what you're doing is wrong. So these are the kind of people that, their sin is out in the open. I mean, we are never to shun anyone from partaking in communion. It's all on them. And even if they have hidden sin that we don't know about, well, that's their own individual problem. Like Judas, they claim Christ Lord, but betray him in their actions. In so doing, a severe judgment is upon them, as 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 9 illustrates when it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning or even caring about the Lord's body." So at the same time, the gathering together for communion is not to be considered a time of sorrow. This is not why Jesus sanctioned that night at the Last Supper. As the disciples gathered that night, they were not to sit about the table discussing or even contemplating their shortcomings. And he didn't so much sanctify the night, he sanctified the act. It actually replaces the feast days. And so, no shortcomings, no contemplation. I mean, all that stuff was taken care of at the foot washing. We're sinners saved by grace. Jesus died for us, and we are his people. Because we are his people, we are often afflicted, persecuted, hated by all nations for his sake, and the truth it represents, that we're walking with him. And even still, we can stand firm in his name, knowing that for us he gave his life. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how heavy the burdens are, we need to remember Jesus endured the cross and all it entailed for us. Even if the trial becomes very intense, we still need to echo what Job said in 19 verse 25, where he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Or look at Hebrews 7:25. It says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And he really does help us on a day-by-day basis. We've seen this. These are the things we are never to forget. We must keep the love of Jesus with its constraining power always fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this communion service that it may speak to our hearts of the eternal love of God that was eternally and amazingly expressed in our behalf. There could be no union between our souls and God except Jesus Christ is right there with it, in the union. I mean, the union and the love between brother and brother and sister and sister, I mean, it can only be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus anyway. As heart-wrenching as this may seem to some, and especially to the angels in heaven, and I can't even imagine how the Father's heart felt at the death of his Son, this loving act performed for all of us 2,000 years ago has blessed us with all that we need to do and all that he requires us to do. Dying for us the way he did makes it so real in the hearts of billions and the countless numbers throughout the universe, of course, just how powerful his love is. But still, even there, even the angels can't figure it out how powerful that love is. It goes beyond imagination. The bottom line is, it's only because of his death that we can actually look with joy to his second coming, because he's alive. He got up again. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this, we must fix our faith. And so, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 6, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And before we eat, please get on your knees. Heavenly Father, we love you, we trust you, we worship you, and we need you. We thank you so much for the love that you have bestowed upon us by giving us your only begotten Son. And Jesus, we do worship you, we do love you, and we do trust you, and we thank you for the Comforter that you promised to send. Because he's right here with us right now. But most of all, Lord, we thank you so much for what you came to do. You saw how mankind was just dying and eternally. And so you came down here to be one of us and walked more than a mile in our shoes and went through a lot more than any of us could ever even contemplate. And then you died for us. You let them break your body. Literally. And so we do this, Lord. We do this in remembrance of you. And so please bless this bread that was broken to symbolize your body being broken. And with that, we eat the bread. Continuing in 1 Corinthians, it says, "After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And with that we pray, if you're still on your knees, hopefully. Lord, we again thank you for the blessing that you have bestowed upon us, eternal salvation, eternal life, to be with you for all eternity and to see you glorified down here before we get there too. But most of all, we thank you for dying for us and for blessing us with a way to get home, because the enemy that is down here has done all he could to cloud the path, darken the light, and do whatever he can to destroy the faith of billions. And he's been busy doing that. But thank you for showing us how to get home. Thank you again for dying for us on that cross and for allowing them to not only break your body, but spill your blood. And so this fruit of the vine, this new wine, undefiled, untouched, unfermented, not rotten, nothing, perfect. We look upon it as the perfect symbol. We know it's not Eucharistic as some like to teach. We know you are not in temples made by human hands. We know that what you have done for us and what you have asked us to do to commemorate and to remember, you know, that which you have done 2,000 years ago. And so, please bless this cup. Please bless this grape juice. And let it be a blessing upon your son's bride, upon your bride. And with that we drink the cup. And with that, the service is ended. We're going to have a song, and we'll have one more prayer, and then we'll end.
Be of one mind.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this ordinance of humility and the understanding of the Last Supper and for what your Son instituted and sanctified on that day. Thank you for blessing us with this to where we can get the dust off our feet and get a clearer light to the path that you have us on. And we pray the following months that we have less dust to wash off 3 months from now. Thank you for always reminding us to gather like this on Sabbath every 3 months to take part. And thank you for blessing everyone here as you promised. And Father, if we are found worthy, and if we are that final generation, and if we are your Son's bride, we pray that the latter rain falls upon us, because we strive on at that perfection, and we pray for those that have reached that perfection. And so we hope that we are in that number, and if we are, please let that rain fall upon us, so that we can go forth and glorify you. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And we again uplift Pastor Craig, who's dealing with it could be a dangerous infection, and then Brother Kevin, who I just got word of this morning, who might have a dangerous health issue. So thank you for your hand, your healing hand upon our loved ones, and blessing everyone where they need to be blessed, as you promised so long ago. And thank you for answering the prayers when the timing is perfect. And we again offer this prayer unto you to the best of our ability, but our ability falls far short of that name we pray in. That name is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.